Well, here we are again. You can't do anything again. You can do something similar, but you can't do anything again. Good morning. As I look around this group, I'm impressed that you're here. Is it still raining outside? You can answer. It's okay to talk out loud in church. The sun's come out.
No, the sun's not out.
But it's...
The clouds are still there.
Okay, all right. Well, I just wonder if we need to get an ark together because it's been raining a lot later. Good to see you this morning. I can't even begin. I'm going to echo what we've already said to you. We're awfully glad you're here. I oftentimes feel like the Delta flight attendant. I know you had a lot of choices of places you could be, and I'm glad you chose to fly with us. And I pray that you'll learn something here and that will affect your life. That's what my whole prayer concern is. I want to do something at the first of this service, though, that was prompted by something that occurred to me this week. It probably has occurred to some of you. You know this, and I know a lot of you are live streaming this and watching it online, not live and streaming, but a replay of it. But I'm glad you're listening and watching. This week, my wife and I got a call from her sister, and she told us about a cousin we have out in Arkansas, I know the kid barely. He's 50-something years old now, and really a struggle in life. He's always been a loner, and he's really been hurting a lot because his mom is dying of cancer, and he's having a rough time with that and all that stuff. Well, they were rotating times to go to stay at the hospital with her at the hospice house, and when his shift came, he didn't show up. And they got worried about him and finally went to check on him and discovered that he'd been dead for 3 days. And we heard that, and I thought there's two things tragic about that. One is that the death, but the other thing is he did it alone. Y'all, if this pandemic has done anything, it has caused loneliness and despair and aloneness to be a part of what we are. I'm sure you're like me. I've got friends who had to have surgery, and he took his wife to the hospital, dropped her off at the door, and didn't see her again until they told her she could go home because they won't let you go in the hospital. These are not easy times. And my guess is that everybody here has somebody that you know of that this pandemic has affected their life financially, mentally, in other ways. And I just feel like we'll pray for those people. You think of those people you know, and the person that comes to your mind. Every one of us has got somebody that comes to mind. Part of the things that God impressed on me to do when all this started was that I would call on Friday people I know who had retired and were at home by themselves. And y'all, I now, on Friday mornings, I can make 20 telephone calls. It takes me all day because I discover people who are so lonely and nobody hears them and knows what they're doing. So let's pray for them. You think of that person right now as you bow your heads and hearts with me. And first thing I want you to do is pray for people in authority who are making decisions about the vaccine and the distribution thereof. And I want you to pray about those who are part of the front line, giving the shots or meeting people. I think of nursing home workers. What a calling at this time in life. I want you to think of a specific person, somebody that you know has been deeply affected by this. We've got folks who are members of this church who hadn't been to church in so long, and they're lonely, and nobody even kind of knows they're there. I want you to think about them and what you might do to reach out to them. And now, Father, we pray for your healing and your wisdom in seeking a cure for the healing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're almost through with this series. Next Sunday, I'm going to finish the series up. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about it's more than a video game and talk about spiritual warfare. But today, I want to talk about the last session on grace. We've been saying that this is simple, but it's really more complicated than it appears to be. We started talking about following Jesus, and we said that sounds so simple, but it's quite complicated. And then we talked about what grace was, and we talked about that sounds simple to say he died for my sins, but it's so much more than that. And then we talked last week about the cost of discipleship, of grace, and what it costs to practice grace in your life. And today we're going to talk about growing in that grace. Now, I'll tell you this, that every once in a while you come across a sermon and you say, if I could sit down individually with everybody in this auditorium and I could say to you, this is what I'd like you to learn about being a Christian, I would do it on this text. Let me give you four application points based on what we've done up to this point. Ready? Application point number one, the gospel is more than that which saves. It is also that which changes. Second point, the gospel has implications in all of life, in all of our relationships, in all of our decisions, and the way we lead and serve the church. If grace is in our life, it affects all of that. The way you're a husband, the way you're a neighbor, the way you're an employee. Application point number three, we're to put on the gospel as we do clothing, through regular and rich times with God and in his word. We'll talk about that today. And fourthly, we are to facilitate the rich dwelling of grace among us as a church, both relationally and structurally, in the body and in the world. Now today, I want to talk about growing. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And you may want to mark in your Bible and write this somewhere out there, because I think this is one of the most important things I could teach you the whole time I'm here. Philippians chapter 1, you remember that by the time Paul starts writing this, Christians are already dealing with persecution, and he wants to encourage them in the midst of that persecution, and they join in partnership with him, and he is working with them, and so he writes and he prays for them, and this is what he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all of discernment." If you have a New Living Translation, it says insight. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." May God bless the reading of his word, and would you bow your heads and hearts with me, and let's pray about it. Father, you know us well, so you know the stuff in our life. You know the heartache, the pain that we deal with on a regular basis. The marriages that are strained. The relationship with teenagers and others that are not where they should be. You know the sins that we call secret. They're a secret to other people, but not to you. You know all that stuff about us. So we ask that you visit us in the teaching of your word, that we might be different. You know the one who is to teach. His sins are many. They call him reverend, and he's not. I pray that you will use him anyway. I pray for those who listen And I pray that you would help those who listen apply this to their lives in places they never dreamed of. Above all the other noise we hear this morning, may we hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet as grace transforms our life. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's talk about growing in grace and why should we grow in grace? Why should grace become part of our lives? If you remember when Jesus went to the temple and shortly after that, the scripture records that he grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. So even Jesus was growing in his grace. Two stories, if I may. Farmers in the Midwest used to run a rope from their house to the barn at the first sight of a blizzard. They knew stories of people who died in their own yards when a whiteout came because they couldn't find their way home. Parker Palmer writes that the blizzard of the world is fear and frenzy and deceit and indifference and the suffering of others that separate us from our own souls and our mortal beings. What we need, he writes, is a rope from the back door to the barn so that we can find our way home again. When we catch sight of the soul, we can survive the blizzard without losing our hope along the way. One other story, if I might. Pablo Casals was considered to be the preeminent cellist of the first half of the 20th century. He was still playing the cello when he was 90 years old. In the middle of the 10th decade of his life, a young reporter asked him, "Mr. Casals, you are 95 years old and the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" And he responded, "Because I think I'm making progress." Now you hear me this morning. We need a rope. And we need to have an attitude that says, "I'm making progress. I'm better than I was." That's what growth really means. Jesus is pretty explicit how he feels about it. He says in John 15, "Go and bear fruit. The result of healthy growth is continuing to bear spiritual, healthy growth in our lives. I'm the vine and you're the branches, and who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Peter closed his epistle by saying this, "We should never be satisfied where we are, some self-proclaimed spiritual success, but rather, as Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There is a reality that I want to get across to you this morning. You never arrive. I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey. I don't care how many years you've been coming to church. You never arrive. You got to stay in movement. I remember one time visiting a church in Tennessee, and I'm not going to tell you what town because you'll be kin to the guy I'm fixing to tell you about, but the pastor had gone to the convention, and I'd never been in the church before, so on Sunday morning I got there early and walked in the sanctuary to kind of get a lay of the land. And there was a fella sitting on the front, two rows. Looked to me like he's, you know, pretty old. And I said to him, "How do you do?" And I said, "My name is Ken Smith." He said, "I know, you're here preaching for us today." I said, "That's right." I said, "And how long have you been a member of this church?" He said, "Oh, I've been here for 85 years. And I said to him, "I bet you've seen a lot of changes during your lifetime." I remember what he said to me. He said, "I have. And I voted against every one of them." I know that guy. He's been in a lot of churches I've been in. He's not changed much. You never arrive. You never are good enough to judge what's going around you. In Philippians, you'll find it. Paul loved these people. I mean, they supported him financially. They were his partners in the gospel, as he called them. I feel that way about what we are right now. You are becoming a new church. You're going to call a new man, and you and I are partners in preparing for that. And I want you to be prepared for that guy, whoever he is and wherever he is, and I want you to get some insight into how to be what you ought to be. So I'm going to talk real fast on this text and talk about growth. Now, you might want to just mark this in your Bible. Verse 9 in chapter 1 says the basis of all growth is love. My prayer for you is that your love may abound more and more. Da Vinci taught students how to paint Jesus. One day, after doing their first setting, he walked through the room and he looked at them and he said, "If you knew Jesus, you'd paint him better." I want you to know, if we really know Jesus, it'll change the way we tell the world about him, the picture we paint of him. When you go to the cross, three things ought to happen. Number one, you ought to get saved. Number two, you ought to stay there till you know that he loves you. And number three, you ought to stay there long enough that his grace begins to change the way you act. Paul wanted Philippians to grow in love. The balance of all growth is knowledge. Look at 9b. My prayer for you is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Now listen to me. When you become a Christian, don't leave your mind at home. Listen to me. You can be well-meaning and caring and still be dumb. I really mean that. Sometimes I hear Christians say things and they mean well, but I want to say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Study the scripture. See what the scripture says about that. See what the scripture says about the way you treat other people. Love with your knowledge can be without knowledge can be misguided enthusiasm. So being smart is important. Number three, the basis is love. The balance of all growth is knowledge. And fourthly, the beacon of all growth is insight. Verse 9b and 10, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The Greek word for insight is a word that means to evaluate, to appraise something. Two guys are in a balloon, hot air balloon, floating over Alabama. And they shout down at two Alabama graduates and says, "Where are we?" And they said, "You're above the clouds." Good information, but worthless. Listen to me. You can have love and knowledge and still not have insight. Insight helps you be wise. Love plus knowledge should equal insight. The more you study God's word, the more you grow in his love, the more insight you ought to have in the life that you live. Scripture simply says you will discern what is best. You know, I'm amazed at people that settle for the mediocre. You need to discern what is best. Not just good, but the best. You need that kind of insight to look at your world. The basis of love, of growth, is love. The balance of growth is knowledge. The beacon of growth is insight. And the benefit of growth is purity. Look at verse 10. My prayer is that you will grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so you can discern what is best, and that you might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now listen close to what I'm about to say. Planned purity is good. I remember years ago we had a program called True Love Waits, and we got people to plan on being pure past so many years in their life. There's nothing wrong with that. But in tight situations, planned purity will cave in. But purity that grows out of your relationship to Christ and His Word will sustain you in the toughest of places. Your behavior will be governed by how you feel about Jesus. The Bible teaches this, so you do this. It's purity that grows out of growth is awesome. The basis is love, the balance is knowledge, the beacon of growth is insight, the benefit of growth is purity, the byproduct of growth is action. Look at verse 11. If purity is the absence of something, righteousness is the presence of something. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, you become something in your behavior. Have you ever heard a coach describe a great athlete? When I worked at Florida State, one of the most interesting experiences I had in learning about Florida State was they had this big white recruiting board in the staff room, and they'd list players, and they gave them so many points. They got a point for where they played ball, and they got a point for who coached them, and they got a point for how many years they've been playing. And then at the end of that, there was a question, and it didn't say what it was. It just said, this is the most important point. Well, I listened to that for about maybe 3 months, and finally one day I asked Coach Bowden, what in the world is that last deal? That last thing that you say is the most important thing? And he said, coachability. You can't coach a kid to be willing to learn. He's got to want to. And Coach Bowden called it. He had it. Paul McGowan was my first encounter with that. Paul was a linebacker that came out of Winter Park High School. Little bitty guy. I mean, he weighed 225, and in our defensive scheme, he had to be bigger than that to play. And old Jim Gladden championed that kid the whole time we recruited him, and he kept saying, I want to tell y'all something. He's got it. And I thought, he may, but he may get knocked out of him the first ball game. If that's all he's got, he's little. He would later win the Butkus Award because he had it. You couldn't whip Paul at all. We beat Nebraska up there with Paul at linebacker, and I'm telling you what, he had it. You become something in your behavior because inside of your heart is a desire to be more like Jesus. The byproduct of growth is action. You become something different. If purity is the absence of something, righteousness is the presence of something. The basis is love, the balance is knowledge, the beacon of growth is insight, the benefit of growth is purity, the byproduct is action. The broker of all growth, verse 11. If you go to church a lot, you'll be what you ought to be. Doesn't say that. If you go to Sunday school a lot, you'll be good at what you're doing. 11b says, it comes not through holy hustle, but through Jesus Christ. Now you listen to me. You won't grow until Christ is a part of your life. And next week, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. I'm going to come back to this, but listen close to me. The more you know Jesus and the more He comes into your life, the better off you are. He's a broker. He will motivate you to do what you ought to do. Quickly, the last thing I want to tell you. The basis is love. The balance of growth is knowledge. The beacon of growth is insight. The benefit of growth is purity. The byproduct of growth is action. The broker of all growth is Jesus. But one more thing. The bouquet of growth. Corrie Ten Boom, the great missionary, asked what she did with all the compliments she got. And she said this, I presented them a rose, and I made a bouquet at the end of every day. I laid them at the feet of Jesus. It comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'm a granddaddy, so I love granddaddy stories. I read the story of a young boy who approached his older sister with a question about God. He said, can anybody ever really see God? And she said, of course not, silly. God is so far in heaven and no one can see God. Well, he got his courage up a couple of days later and he asked his mom, he said, Mom, can anybody see God? His mom was a lot more sensitive. She said, not really. God is a spirit and dwells in our hearts, and we can never really see God. And the kid filed it away and went on with his life. A couple of months later, he went to see his granddaddy. And they were fishing one day, and they'd fished all day. And talked a lot and watched the sunset. And finally, the little boy worked up the courage and said, Granddaddy, can you see God? And Granddaddy said, Son, the older I get, I hardly see anything else. I don't know about you, but the more Christ has grown into my life and the more I've grown closer to Him, the more I found myself able to see God in everything, even a pandemic. You see, I got a rope I hang on to, and the storm's not going to separate me from Him. And I'm going to keep learning about Him until He comes. That's what this book says. And this book never lies. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father God, we fail so many times to be what we're supposed to be, and we stray so far away from You. And I pray this morning for my friends here at First Baptist that they would grab the rope of faith and hang on to it and grow daily and being more like You. I pray especially this morning for one who might be listening, watching, who does not have a relationship with Jesus. It won't work in life until they get one. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ in your life, the music we sang, the word we preached, is to call you into that relationship. It's not nearly as complicated as you make it sometimes. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Would you dare to pray, Jesus, I want to know You. Now, it'd be complicated after that, but getting in is grace. If you're here this morning and you need to join a church, this church particularly, today would be a good day to do it. But what we're going to do is we're going to sing. I always do that as Baptists, but we want to be way beyond a song. We want to be a decision time for you. Would you respond to what God is saying to you as we sing? Would you stand? as we sing. John will be here at the front. If you need to come talk to someone, he'll help you. But don't you dare leave without knowing Christ. Amen.